So this morning will be a little different. This morning is going to be a little bit like a Sunday school hour. Is that all right? If you don't mind. If you do mind, it's too late, I guess. Find you in your Bibles, Galatians chapter 4. This morning I want to preach a message entitled, I Am Safe.
Amen.
And today we're going to talk about eternal security. And there are so many verses to cover. Usually I try to keep the verses that we turn to down to like 8 to 10. Today we're in the teens, so I thought if I made your handout, it'd be a little easier to get through it, and I wouldn't lose you along the way. Sometimes folks complain and say, I use too much Bible and they get lost. I don't understand that comment, but I want to help you out if that's your case. I don't want you to get lost in the message. And so, some of the handouts are, they're blank there. I made them blank in certain areas so you fill in the question or fill in the point. I didn't want to get ahead of me, and so I left them blank so you could also then it motivates you to pay attention because you got to fill the blank in. And so there's some answers there for you to fill out. Did everybody get, is there enough for everybody to have one? All right, wonderful. Galatians chapter 4 in your Bibles. Let's stand one more time for the reading of God's Word. I'll read the very first verse. You come along with me on the second. We'll read responsively back and forth from verse number 1 to verse number 9. Page 1245 in your Schofield Bibles. If you have a Schofield Bible, you can't find Galatians. All right, you guys all ready? There's a lot of ugly in this front row. You need to put some girls up here instead of guys. Right? No? You guys all right? We had a good day. We had a good week of school this past week with our three young men. And they only broke one thing. So we're excited about that. No fines this week. This year we changed from giving demerits to fines. And there was no fines given out this week. And so my boat fund is still at zero. So please encourage your kids to misbehave in school. That's not funny, is it? All right. Yeah, I'm giving some looks from some moms, like, All right, let's go to the scriptures. Verse number 1. Now I say that the heir, as long as he is a child, differeth nothing from a servant, though he be Lord of all, but is under tutors and governors, till the time appointed of the father. Even so we, when we were children, were in bondage under the elements of the world. But when the fullness of the time was come, God sent forth his Son, made of a woman made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law, that we might, watch it now, receive the adoption of sons. And because ye are sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of his Son into your hearts, crying, Abba, Father. Wherefore, thou art no more a servant, but a son. And if a son, then an heir of God through Christ. Howbeit then, when ye knew not God, he did service unto them which by nature are no gods. But now, after that ye have known God, or rather, Amen. Are known of God. Isn't it a blessing?
Amen.
God knows who you are. Long before that song came out, he knows my name. He knew who you are. It says, how turn ye again to the weak and beggarly elements, whereunto ye desire again to be in bondage? I want to focus today on the topic of the doctrine of eternal security, which we say around here, once saved, always saved. And today I want to talk to you about why that is true, scripturally. Why once you are saved, by repentance to God and faith in Christ. Now if you think you're saved because you got baptized or because you're a church member, you do good works, you have no eternal security. You're not even saved. But you have faith in Christ Jesus. And you turn toward Him, place faith in Him. Not only are you saved, but you have eternal security. That means you can't lose your salvation. And so this morning we'll have a little Bible study this morning and show that from Scripture. Father, help us now as we look at the Scripture today to encourage the hearts of believers, Father. And Lord, that as we look at the Scripture, that we wouldn't have the idea, Lord, that because we're eternally secure, that we have the license to live in the flesh and to live for self. But Lord, this prompts us and motivates us and leads us, Father, to live a life, Lord, that's pleasing unto you, Father. And Lord, that would be a life of being a good child of God. Now, Lord, bless today. Use the scripture today and encourage hearts. We ask in your name, amen. You may be seated. I remember as a child playing tag. You know, I heard the other day you can't even play tag in school anymore. It's too aggressive to play tag in school. And it's no wonder why we have a bunch of millennials that are, well, anyway. I'm glad when young men can be young men. I think boys ought to be boys. I think every boy, hang on to your seatbelts, mamas. I think every boy ought to be in at least one fist fight in his life. You know, get one bloody nose, a fat lip, and put somebody else down at least once.
Yes.
And just to, you know, even if it's their sister, just, you know. That's all you can do. At least do it to your sister, okay? And, you know. But I think young men should be young men. You should get, now, don't punch your sister. Now, don't take that literally. Some of you guys are all geared up at home, like, preacher said, hold still. And anyway, I think the young men ought to get dirty and scuff their knees up and stub their toes and, you know, fall down, break a bone or something, get stitches. You know, I grew up, every summer I grew up, I got stitches for some reason, whether it was falling down or a baseball bat to the head. Just got stitches every year, and they knew me by first name. They knew me by name there at the clinic. But anyway, I remember playing tag as a young man, and we always had a thing called base. If you were on base, you were safe, and you couldn't be touched. You were safe there. If you got off base, then you did your own thing. You know, of course, then you could be touched and got you were it. But as long as you're on base, you were safe. The other day we were playing kickball at school Friday afternoon playing kickball, and I believe it was Maddie was at first base. She was playing defense on first base, and Mike had kicked the ball, and he slid at the first base and took her out because he wanted to be seven. He just took her out at the knees, boom. And anyway, so around here, if we can't beat up boys, we beat up girls. And so he slid in the first base, he wanted to be safe. Now, salvation is not like kickball or playing tag, because there's no base to leave. Once you're saved, you are safe. The question sometimes is asked, how long does salvation last? Is salvation a temporary condition? Does it have an expiration date? Does it have to be renewed? Do you have to get saved over and over again throughout your life? Can I sin so much that I forfeit being saved? You know, can you sometimes lose your salvation because you've sinned some sin? If I quit going to church, do I remain saved? Or do I must become a church member and stay in church to be saved? These are all questions that people ask. How many sins do I have to commit before I lose my salvation? Do I have to, you know, if I just sin once a day, is I'm okay? Or if I commit 12 in one day, do I lose my salvation? So these are all questions that we need to ask, answer, and their answer with this. If you're saved, you are safe. If you have faith in, if Christ has moved in your heart and your life through the Holy Spirit of God and opened your eyes up to the condition that you were once, that you were lost and you were a sinner and convicted you of your sin and you have turned in repentance from your own belief in God to belief in God and confess that you're a sinner and ask Christ to save you, responded to His invitation through faith, that means you are saved. Now, if you're relying upon some kind of work, preacher, when I was young, I was confirmed. You are going to hell. Well, that's pretty blunt. Well, hell is a pretty blunt place to go to. If you were relying upon, because you were born in a Christian home and went to a Baptist school, went to a Baptist church, and somewhere in the confusion got baptized, but never received Christ as your Savior, you are not safe. You are lost. You're going to hell. If you think, well, preacher, I've been a member of 15 churches in my life, and I've been through classes, and I do good things. I every week I put money in the offering plate. I give the missions, and I'm a pretty good person, and my good works outweigh my bad works. You are not safe. You are a hypocrite. You are lost. You are going to hell. But if you have faith in Christ, responded to that calling of the Spirit of God in your life, repented of your unbelief and turned to God, and received Christ as your Savior, and call upon Him to be your Savior. According to Scripture, you are saved and in eternal security. Salvation is an eternal condition. Once saved, always saved. Salvation isn't earned by works, and it's not kept by works. The Bible teaches, throughout the Scriptures, a number of... In fact, today we're only going to just touch on a handful. Even though on your paper there's many there, it's only a handful. The Bible teaches eternal security. You will not find the phrase in the Bible, eternal security, but the teaching of it is throughout the Bible. Once saved, always saved. A man years ago wrote about two Germans that wanted to climb the Matterhorn Mountains. They hired three guides to do this and begin their ascent at the steepest and most slippery part of the mountain. The men wrote themselves together in this order. They had guide, traveler, guide, traveler, guide. They'd only gone a little way up the side of the mountain when the last man lost his footing. He was held up temporarily by the other four as they were tied together. Because he had a toehold in a niche they had cut in the ice. But then the next man slipped, and he pulled down the two above him. The only one to stand firm was the first guide, who had driven a spike deep into the ice. Because he held his ground, all the men beneath them eventually regained their balance and footing and, of course, continued their ascent in the mountain. Now, this is a spiritual application. F.B. Meyer said this, "I am like one of those men who slipped, but thank God I am bound in a relationship to Christ, and because he stands, I will never perish." And so we are not saved on this side of heaven to perfection. That means you will continue to sin though you're a saint.
That's right.
When you get born again, God calls you a saint, believe it or not. So Alyssa, Josh is a saint. I wanted to remind you of that today. That next to you is a saint. He is, in God's eyes, sinless. So just, next time he does a blooper, just remember he's a saint, okay? I tell my wife that often. You're dealing with a saint here, honey. Okay, so it doesn't work all the time, but anyway, what a blessing that you're married to a saint, ladies. But even though being a saint, we will continue to sin because we have this old fleshly nature. But the Bible talks about that we have eternal security in Christ Jesus, that we're not kept by our good works, we're kept by the power of God. Now listen to John 3:16. You know the verse: "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoso believeth in him should not," what? "Perish, but have everlasting life." God did not give us temporary life. He gave us everlasting life.
Amen.
All right? And he said that we should not perish. And so that's the gospel. The gospel is not temporary or only if you only do certain things. We are saved. Once we're saved, we're always saved. We're secure in Christ Jesus. So let me give you Galatians 4. I could use a lot of other scriptures today, but let's look at Galatians 4 and talk about how this I am safe in the doctrine of eternal security. With me so far? Number one is this: the believer's privilege, adoption. Verses number 4 and 5 says this: "But when the fullness of time was come," that means when God was good and ready. Alright? What will God do something in my life? When is time? When God, at the right time, at the right place, got it all planned out. Listen, God's not flying by the seat of his pants. You know, sometimes as a pastor, we do things kind of on the spur of the moment. Have got things planned out? Yeah, we'll see how it goes, you know. But God leaves nothing to chance or to circumstance. God's got it all planned out, and Christ came and died for us at God's appointed time. When's he going to come back again? Fullness of time. When it's the right time, he'll come back again. But now watch this. It says, "But when fullness of time was come, God sent forth his Son, made of a woman, made under the law." Here's the gospel. "To redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive," watch it, "the adoption of sons." When we get born again, we get adopted into the family of God. We receive the adoption of sons. And so adoption is an act of grace. Adoption is an act of grace. John 1:12 says this: "But as many as received him," who are those? Those that have responded to the gospel. God sends out his Spirit, convicts people of their sin. When they respond, they receive Christ, they call upon him, they receive him. "Lord, I'm a sinner, save me." That's receiving, that's responding. To them gave he power to become the sons of God. Even to them that believe on his name, which are born not of blood, not of the will of flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. God said this: you can't get saved because your parents are saved. It's not inherited. It's not by blood. It's not passed down. God says you don't get saved by your intellect, by your will. You can't get saved by religion, the will of man. We get saved by the will of God. God booze, and God convicts, and God's sovereign in the area of salvation. And God convicts, by the way, God convicts all men to be saved. But you've got to respond. You've got to receive. And so when we receive Jesus Christ, the Bible says this, God gives that person power to become the sons of God. God adopts you into his family. Amen. Adoption is an act of grace. We don't deserve it, but God gives us the power to become the sons of God. God adopts into his family. Adoption is also an act of love. Amen. You know, sometimes adoption is not looked on well in life. People go through life, you know, if they are adopted, sometimes they go through life feeling like they were gypped. You know, but a natural child is not chosen. You get what you get. Okay. But when you got adopted, God chose you on purpose. He chose you. Listen to John, 1 John 3:1. Behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. Therefore the world knoweth us not, because it knew him not. The Bible reminds us that when we were adopted, this adoption of sons is an act of God's grace. We didn't deserve salvation. He gave it to us by his grace. He gave us what we don't deserve, and he held back what we do deserve. Amen. That's called grace and mercy. But it also reminds us that God loved us. He said, what manner of love? It's a great love that loved us. Even while we were sinners, he died for us upon Calvary for a reason, that he might adopt us through salvation. And so adoption is an act of love on God's part. Adoption is also an act of admission. Romans 8:15 says, for you have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear. You know who has great fear? Those that have no assurance of their salvation. They live in fear and torment. By the way, that's not charity. Perfect love cast out, for the Bible says. So when we realize, understand God's perfect love, that he loved us as sinners, he saved us as sinners, when we understand that, it casts out all fear. So God says that he's given us not the spirit of fear, but a spirit of what? And we see the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. So in our life, in our hearts, we recognize God as our Father. He's given us the spirit of adoption. Now watch this. Listen to this. Paul uses this illustration because it's so powerful. At this time, he uses this legal term, adoption. And you can be legally adopted to a family. And that family could never, under the Roman law, could never disown you. Now they could disown their own natural children. For whatever reason. But once they legally adopted a child, they could never disown that child. And so we find here that he uses the word adoption now. And he says that we've been adopted to the family of God. And that we've been admitted to the family of God. God now is our Father, and the faithful are our brethren. Now Galatians 4, he says, now listen, that as an heir, as long as that is a child, he differed nothing from a servant. That means even though a child may be in a family that has great possessions, as a child, he is only different than a servant. You don't give a child your wealth and your riches, your possessions. He is treated like a servant. And the Bible says that's kind of like us before we were saved. When we were saved, when we were unsaved, when we were lost, living for the world, we were under the bondage of the world. We were under the bondage of the law. But when we got born again, it's like we became an adult child of God that now has legal right to his possessions, to salvation. And so he uses the term adoption this way to show us the finality of being admitted to the family of God. Now, when you get adopted in this culture, all former ties are severed. All former ties are severed. You're no longer children, but now you become sons. You become a part of the family, a part of that family, and all former ties are. And by the way, that's the same way as when you get born again. All former ties are severed. You are no longer the old creature that's been passed away, but all things, you're a new creature in Christ Jesus. And he wants you to live a different life. Not to be saved, but because you are saved. So you've been adopted. Also, the word adoption refers that all former debts are canceled. If you owed anything as a whatever, when you got adopted, that was all canceled. all canceled. And now you were debt free. I need somebody to adopt me. That'd be great. Well, think about that now in our spiritual terms. Well, you owed a debt, a great debt, because of your sin. But when you got saved, immediately you got adopted in the family of God, and all debts against you spiritually were canceled. He paid them in full for you upon Calvary. And so we find that the believer's privilege is adoption. We've been adopted. Number two, we find the believer's possession is the Holy Spirit. Verse number 6 says this of our text, because you are sons of God, God has sent forth the Spirit of His Son, where? Into your hearts. So the believer possesses the Holy Spirit of God. Where is He at? In your hearts. This is why you now have conviction. Why sometimes you feel guilt or remorse. Why sometimes you might feel encouraged or strengthened. This is why now all of a sudden there's some things you didn't understand before. Now you understand. Because the Holy Spirit of God, He's our comforter, our instructor. He's our guide. He leads us. He guides along the way. And so before you got saved, you could curse and swear and tell filthy jokes and drink and do all kinds of things and have no guilt about it. And by the way, the world's getting more and more that way. There's no guilt about doing evil. But once you get born again, now you badmouth your wife, and the Holy Spirit of God is like, you're like, well, wait a minute, I never felt that before. Never bothered me before to say something bad about my family, my wife, or my mother-in-law. All of a sudden, now I feel a little bit guilty. I used to be a curse before, and now I try to say a curse word, and I feel a little pring, I feel a tinge, a prick in my heart. That's the Holy Spirit of God convicting you to live right. Because now you're a child of God. You bear His name. It used to be before, maybe some things would discourage you. But now all of a sudden, you can reread the book and get encouraged. You say a prayer and get encouraged. You hear a good Christian song and get encouraged. That's the Holy Spirit of God encouraging you and comforting you. Perhaps there are times when before you read the Bible and you're like, I don't know what that even means. But now bit by bit, little by little, the Word of God begins to be revealed to you. You know what that is? That's the Holy Spirit of God living in your hearts. We have a possession. The Holy Spirit of God, we possess the Holy Spirit of God in our hearts. The Spirit also bears witness with our spirit. According to Romans chapter number 8, verse number 16, the Bible says this, the Spirit itself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. How does a Christian know he's saved? The Spirit of God will in your heart confirm that. He bears witness. So when you hear about salvation, he says this. If I can illustrate it this way. You're saved. He whispers in your ear, you're saved. You're secure. Now, if you say, preacher, every time I hear the gospel, I get convicted. He's saying to you, you're lost. You need to get saved. Trust Christ. Turn to God. Turn to Christ. Repent and have faith in Christ. But he should whisper in your ear, if you're born again, that's you. You're saved. You belong to God. You're a child of God. You're all right. You're okay. Now, he might convict you of some other things. But the area of salvation, he bears witness with your spirit that you are a child of God. And what a blessing when you come to that point in your life when the Spirit of God bears witness in your spirit. Now listen, if you're not praying, you're not reading a book, you're missing church, and you don't let the Spirit, you grieve the Spirit of God, you might feel sometimes convicted about salvation. A person can sometimes doubt salvation by not walking with God. But when you're walking with God, I'm not trying to talk about work salvation, but when you're walking with God, and you're reading your Bible and you're praying and you're not grieving the Spirit of God in your life and quenching the Spirit of God, He will bear witness with your spirit that you are saved. The Spirit of God also, we find, not only is in your hearts, He bears witness with your spirit, but He also seals you on the day of redemption. Ephesians 1, chapter 13 and 14, chapter, verses 13 and 14 say this. Here's the gospel. In whom He also trusted, and that you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and also, and that you believed, there's that response, that believing, you are sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, which is the earnest of our inheritance, unto the redemption of the purchased possession, unto the praise of His glory. So here's what God says this. Now watch this. Here's a great promise. God said this, when you believe the gospel, the Spirit of God sealed you on the day of redemption. Now, say, preacher, what does that mean? How many ever hear you've canned before? Using the old type of cans and the jars and the mason jars and the pressure cooker. and you would can the fruit and vegetables in that pressure cooker, and you pull the cans out, put them on the counter, and you're waiting to hear that magic, what? Pop. And if that lid popped, it means that the jar is sealed. And then that jar can sit in the cupboard for months and for years. Grandma had things for years in the cupboard that we always didn't know that Grandma, is this jelly fermented? I think this is jelly wine. Not, it's gone past. And so it was like, peanut butter and jelly makes me happy, you know, at Grandma's house. That's funny. Grandma used to say, she didn't always can jelly with the lid. She would put wax in there. And if the wax, of course, sometimes the wax would get old and lose a little bit of seal. I guarantee that first inch was fermented. But it was like, how about the top part, Grandma? You know? Yeah. But those jars would seal, and that whatever was in it, whether it was meat, vegetables, fruit, it was good until you opened that thing up and broke the seal. Jesus Christ saved us, and he seals the Spirit of God until the day of redemption, until he comes back again, we are saved and secure. Now, he said this, it's the earnest of our inheritance. You know, when I bought my house in Epworth a few years ago, I had to put down earnest money, right? Wasn't a whole lot, but it was earnest money. I didn't have a lot to put down. But it was saying to the seller, I'm a buyer, I'm approved, I have the means to pay for this, and I'm serious about it, let's make a deal and work it all out. And so God says this, the Spirit that has sealed you is just the earnest of what's coming. There's more to come. Heaven's waiting for you. And the Spirit of God is my earnest money, my earnest payment to show you that there's a whole lot more coming. That's the day of redemption. And so the Holy Spirit of God, we have our possession. The Holy Spirit of God, we possess the Holy Spirit. He possesses us. Number three is this, the believer's position. Galatians 4:7 says this, wherefore thou art no more a servant, but a son. That's our position. Our position as Christians is that we're sons of God. You know, I have four sons. The other day I was talking to some young lady. She asked if I had any daughters. I said, no, I don't have any daughters. Who was I talking to? I was talking to Ava. She's a new student in our school. And I said, I have four sons. We don't have any daughters because they're too expensive. I threw them all back. So we threw them in the river, got rid of them. She goes, no, you didn't. I said, yeah, we have 15 daughters, but they're gone. Can't afford them. Just the boys. She said, I'm going to ask your wife. So they had to confess up, you know, like, oh, we didn't have any daughters. You're right. But I have four sons. My four sons have not always been happy with me. In fact, it seems like the older they get, sometimes the less happy they are with me for longer periods of time. But no matter what they do, guess what? I'm still their dad. They can change their name. They can move out the house. Hallelujah. They can move out the house. They can move out of state. They can move out of country. They could not even tell anybody who their dad was and claim somebody else. The fact of the matter is, in my veins flows their blood. And they can never change that. When you got born again, you got saved. You become a creature in Christ. You become son of God. No matter what you do, you're a son. You're a child. You can't change that fact. You could run from God. You could change your last name. You could try to send away salvation. And though you would lose some rewards, you cannot change who you are. You are a child of God and you belong to Him. That's your position in Christ. Now watch this. The Bible says that because we're in the Son of God, now we are joint heirs with Christ. We find this in Romans 8:17. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God, and joint heirs with Christ, if so be that we suffer with Him, that we may also be glorified together. The point is that the believer's position is joint heirs with Christ. That means this, to be a joint heir, if Chris and I, sometimes we joke about going halfies on a boat. That's a big joke because I want him to buy it. Why should I go halfsies? Because if he buys it, I'm the preacher, he'll take me anyway. You know, so if he buys the boat and Dustin by the side by side. I got it made, man. I go fishing, hunting, have it made. I just need Matt to buy a Corvette. So, but we joke about going halvesies. What's that mean? That means that we own the boat equally. And that means I buy it and take it out and he pays for the repairs. Okay? He can pay for the gas. That's what, you know, I put it in my house, maintains it. But we're joint heirs. That means we have the same ownership. We pay for it together. We take care of it together. And so when God says that becomes, when I become a son of God, I become joint heirs with Christ. That means whatever Christ legally possesses, I own the same. Now that's not sacrilegious or being blasphemous. But God says this, when you got born again and became joint heirs with Christ, whatever belongs to Christ belongs to you. You say, all of heaven belongs to Christ. If I'm joint heirs, legally it belongs to me as well. Now, you say, preacher, can I lose my salvation? Can Christ? Well, I'm joining with Christ. If he can't lose it, I can't lose it. There'd be a better chance of God disowning his son than disowning me. So that ain't going to happen. Guess what? Once saved, always saved. That means this. When you receive Christ your Savior, you became safe from eternal punishment, from perishing. And so our position is we're son of God. We're joint heirs of Christ. We're in Christ. Romans 8:1. Listen to the Bible. There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. So when we got born again, you got placed where? The Spirit of God's in me, but I'm also in Christ. That's my position. And the Bible says this, when you get placed in Christ, there's now therefore no condemnation. Not now, not ever. All right? So that's my position in Christ. Let's look at a couple more of these, all right? With me so far? Hope you're not, I know this is not a typical Sunday morning message, but bear with me. I want you to know that you know that you know that you're saved. Amen. Don't go through life afraid. Did I do it just right? It's not about you doing it just right. It's about did you respond to God in your heart? Did you turn from your unbelief to belief in God and call to Jesus Christ and say, Lord, save me? Well, preacher, I got more faith now. You ought to have more faith now. But preacher, I feel more bad about my sin now than I did then. You ought to feel more remorse about your sin now than you did then. Doesn't mean you're not saved. It means as a Christian, you're growing. Amen. That's a good thing. Now watch this. Number four is this. Why are we safe or have eternal security? We see the believer's promise. The believer's promise is the Word. The Word of God gives us over and over again the promises. Let me show you a couple of verses here. 1 John chapter 5, verse number 11 says this. And this is the record that God has given to us eternal life. And this life is in His Son. He that hath the Son hath life. Right? Amen? If you're saved, if you believe in Christ, you have the Son, you have life. He that hath not the Son of God hath not life. These things I've written unto you, that believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life, and that you may believe in the name of the Son of God. The Bible is God's promise to us of everlasting life. He says, I've written the book to you. It's a love letter to you that you may not think or hope, or maybe so, that you might know. You have not temporary life, but eternal life. He says, if you have the Son, and He has you, you have life. Eternal security. Listen to John chapter 10. In verse number 27, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, they follow me, and I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish. Neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. My Father, which gave them me, is greater than all, and no man shall pluck them out of my Father's hand. So guess what? When I got born again, here's the example, I got placed in God, in Christ's hand. I'm in His hand. And Christ said this, and then God has got His hand over my hand. And no man, not anybody, is able to pluck them out of my hand. No, you can pluck them out of my Father's hand, which is greater than me. I am safe and secure in Christ Jesus. The words of God are the promise of God. I have everlasting life. The Bible speaks of eternal life. So we have the believer's promise. Notice lastly, number five is the believer's persuasion. Here's the persuasion. He is able. Now look at these verses, and we'll go down through these here, and we'll be finished this morning. Here's what I want to happen to the believer. By the way, not what I want, but God wants. He wants you to be persuaded. Did you ever talk to someone who's persuaded that you can't convince a persuaded person otherwise? It may be for good or bad. You know, I've met some folks who can't tell them anything because they know or I know it all. You can't change their mind because they're persuaded. You can't change their mind whatsoever. When it comes to eternal security, I believe that God, the Holy Spirit, through His Holy Spirit, wants you to be persuaded that I am saved, safe, and secure till I see Christ face to face. I can't lose my salvation. The devil can't take it away from me. The world can't have it. I am secure in Christ Jesus. Persuasion. Watch these verses. The believer is persuaded of God's love. Romans 8:38-39. For I'm persuaded, there's that persuasion, convinced, firm belief, that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature, watch it, should be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. How do we have access to God's love? Through Christ. By the way, He's the only way. There's not many roads to heaven. There's not many ways to God. Only through Christ Jesus. That's the only way. So it doesn't matter what denomination you are, what you believe, what you do. It matters that you trust in Christ. He's the only way. When you trust in Him, the believer says this, I'm persuaded now there's nothing in this world that can separate me from the love of God. That God loves me freely. He loves me because of Christ Jesus. And nothing in this world, nothing that's out of this, nothing. He said there's not even any spiritual power so great to separate me from God's love. That means the devil can't take you away. The devil can't rob you from being saved. He can't steal it away. Because God's love is greater than any spiritual power or things present or things to come. The believer is persuaded not only of God's love, but of God's work. Philippians 1:6, being confident of this very thing, that He which hath begun a good work in you will perform it unto the day of Jesus Christ. Now how did, again, this is a little bit repeat now, but watch me now, listen, bear up with me. How did you get saved in the first place? It was a work of God. He begun no good work. It wasn't man that sought after God, according to Romans chapter 1. We didn't seek after God. We didn't desire to be saved. We were happy and content in our muddy mire. We were happy and content in our wickedness. And there was no thought of God. But God in His mercy began a good work in us. And when we received that, God said, listen, He's faithful to perform until when? Until Christ comes again. God is still working in you. Faithfully working in you. Salvation is a work of God. Amen. We ought to be the clay that says, all right, God, make and mold me how you want to make me. You have no right to your life today. You got no right to do what you want to do. You got no right to live your life how you please. You belong to God. Let Him work. Don't be rebellious. I think some folks are rebellious and even know they're rebellious. Live their life how they please and how they want to. And then God begins to try to work in their life and make and mold them. And they kick against the work of God. But God's faithful. And so Paul said, I'm persuaded of God's work. The believer is also persuaded not only of God's work and God's love, but God's ability. 2 Timothy 1:11-12 says this. Whereunto I am appointed a preacher and apostle and teacher of the Gentiles, for the which cause I also suffer these things. So Paul writes here and says, I'm suffering for being a preacher, for being a Christian. If you never suffer for being a Christian, you're not living the Christian life like you ought to live it. Every Christian will suffer if you live godly. Quit trying to take the easy street and the convenient Christianity. Could be in a compromise and live right. God said, the Bible says this then, I'm not ashamed. What a blessing to live that life. I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. I'm not ashamed of God. I always try to raise my boys, you're amassed. Live in such a way you're not ashamed. Bring shame to our name. But more than that, we're Christians. And Paul said, I'm not ashamed to be called a Christian, child of God. But watch what Paul says, for I know whom I have believed. I know who I believe Jesus. And I am persuaded that He is able to keep us what I committed unto Him against that day. Paul's saying this, I know who I believe, it's Jesus Christ, and He's able to keep my soul till the day of redemption. Till He comes back again or calls me home, He's able to keep that. Listen, tell you something, you can't keep your salvation, but He can. If you couldn't do enough good works to get saved, what makes you think you can do enough good works to keep yourself saved? Don't live in misery. Don't live in fear. But be persuaded in your heart and mind that Jesus Christ is able to keep me safe or secure. I'm on base. I'm safe. Devil can't get me here. I can't get me here. The world can't get me here. The world can't take my soul, my spirit. Watch this now. Look at the last one. The believer is persuaded of God's power. 1 Peter 1, 3 through 5. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy hath begotten us again to a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled, that fadeth not away. And watch it now, reserved for you, reserved in heaven for you. So once you're born again now, we have an inheritance. Why? We're joint heirs of Christ. Where's that? It's in heaven. It's been reserved in your name for you. Watch it now. Who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in that last time. Now watch what it's saying now. God's not saying that he keeps our inheritance by his power. That's already in the reserve of heaven for us. God's saying the believer is kept by his power. Listen, I am powerless of when it comes to salvation. No man has any power to save himself through good works, religion, whatever it may be. There's no power there. I am powerless to keep myself saved. So, but Bible says, listen, God says, I want you to be persuaded, your heart and mind, that you are saved, that you're eternally secure. And so Paul writes, this, I am persuaded in my mind of God's power, that he keeps me, Peter said this, that he keeps me saved. I'm kept by the power of God. Well, what can God not do? God can't do, he can do anything he wants to do. God's all powerful. God's already beat the devil. God's defeated him, triumphed over him. God's defeated, Jesus Christ has defeated sin in the grave. And so now I am kept by the very same power. The power of God. Till those last days. That last day. So here we have by the way, this is just a few verses. I said, preacher, this is a lot of verses. There's just a few in the Word of God that brings out that once I get born again, by the way, the right way, yeah, I can't claim eternal security if I'm trying to get saved by good works or my denomination or whatever it may be. You can't claim eternal security. Okay, if you have, you have deceived yourselves. And you are not saved. But if you have responded to the Spirit of God in your life and you've called upon Christ to save you and put your faith and trust in Him, you are not only saved, but safe. You have everlasting life. Listen to these last verses and we'll close. John 3:36, he that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life. That's a present condition, a present possession. John 5:24, verily what I say unto you, he that heareth my word, believeth on him that sent me, hath everlasting life, and he shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death unto life. When does that take place? That's present condition. The Bible says that if you hear the voice of God in Christ Jesus and you receive Him, that you have everlasting life, but you now have passed from death unto life. When? Now. Amen. Right now. You have it right now. Yes. And so Paul then finishes up with this thought. If that being true, which it is true, you've been saved and you're safe, you're secure in Christ Jesus, the church of Galatians, why would you turn back to the weak and beggarly elements of the world? Why would you turn back trying to keep your salvation through the law or good works? Just rely and trust in Christ. Be persuaded of Him. Christian today, why would you turn back trying to keep salvation through good works, to be a good church member, or through doing something crazy? Rely upon Christ. God says this, that anything besides Christ is weak and beggarly. It means nothing. And so we find here that God exalts Christ in salvation. He exalts Him in eternal security. So today I know we've gone through a lot of scripture. My heart, my desire is this, that we may as believers be persuaded of what Christ has done for us. And know that we're saved. Today if you have doubts, you need to get that settled once and for all. You need to get right with God or get saved. And let the Spirit of God work in your life and heart. I hope that's been a help to you today. Father, we come to you in closing now. I know it's been a different service this morning. More like a Sunday school hour. But Lord, I just wanted to just show just a touch of how many verses in the Bible that teaches us of eternal security. that, Lord, once we're saved, we're always saved. Well, this does not give us a license to sin, to live carelessly by grace. But, Lord, this is to motivate us to turn our hearts, Father, toward you, to walk more carefully in the Spirit of God, that we may please him who has saved us. Now, Lord, I pray you help us today. If there be any that's not saved today, may today this be the day of their salvation. Father, I pray that there be some here today that have doubted and, Lord, lived in fear, that today they would nail this thing down through the Spirit of God, that they possess eternal life through Christ Jesus. Now, Lord, bless the invitation I ask in your name. Let's all stand today as we stand together. Come begins to play an invitation song. Let me ask you a question today. Do you know for sure you're saved? If you were to die today, do you know for sure that heaven's your home, that your sins have been forgiven? Is there a time in your life when you receive Christ as your Savior? You look back at a time and say, at that time, I received Christ as my Savior. Or today would you say, preacher, I don't know for sure I'm saved. If I died 2 hours ago, I'm not sure where I'd be. Today, if that's you, would you come and meet me in the front? Let us take the Bible from God's Word and show you how you can be saved. Perhaps today you say, preacher, I know I'm saved. I know I'm secure now. But there's some other things the Spirit of God worked in my heart today about. I used to come to the altar and pray. Altar's open tonight today. If you need to come, would you come this morning?